I don't know about you, but I have always thought of Thanksgiving as a quiet holiday, as a comfortable, a soft holiday, not a lot of jumping up and down, et cetera, et cetera. Now, there's a lot to do, especially if you're the cook, right? If you're the cook and you've got three or four members of your family, and you've got their parents and your parents and some in-laws and some people from the church, and you've got a 25-pound turkey, it means you have to get up at like 3 in the morning and to prepare the turkey and get it in the oven and get it started. So there's lots to do, and then they've got family running all over the place. But somehow, Thanksgiving comes across to me as this soft, easygoing, quiet kind of. It's also a holiday, I think, of introspection. A time to look within yourself and think about what it is that you are exactly thankful for in this world. So maybe time to go back and sort of count your many blessings type of thing, to look at yourself and what life is all about. But I think you also, it means being able to go back and say and discover who you're thankful to. Now, this is kind of difficult if you don't believe in God. Think about it. Who are we going to be thankful to? I guess you can be thankful to the farmer who raised the food, and you can be thankful to the contractor who built your house, the job boss who gave you a job, but somehow that seems a little empty or a little limited for all the things that we have in this world, and it doesn't address some of the most beautiful things that do happen to us. Those of us who believe in God, no matter how you understand God to be, if we believe in God, then we know that God has provided all that we have. Everything that we are comes from His hand, and we know who it is to whom we owe our thanks. It's also a holiday of excess. The table fairly groans with the food. And every single one of those dishes, if you go up real close and listen, you'll hear it. Mark, Mark. They're calling to you. They're calling your name. Every single one of them wants you to chow down, have a little bit of them, a little bit of more, and some more too. And then you get finished with that, have some more. And so it's a time of excess. And the family is gathered around, sometimes huge clots of family, just everybody. And if not in reality, if not Uncle Bob sleeping in your bed so that it forces you to sleep on the floor of your sister's bedroom kind of thing, if not that, then in your imagination anyway, sort of, I'll be home for Christmas if only in my dreams. We think about family and we gather them close to us. Even if they aren't close physically, they're close spiritually. And we're glad to have them there. And it's a time for excess in sports, too. Football, basketball, car racing, all those things. Everything out there. Almost every channel is going to have something. And then, of course, there's the Macy's parade and all that business and stuff. So it's excess of television. And people want the sports would turn the TV on in the middle of dinner if Mom would allow it, but Mom wants you to pay attention to the food, not to the TV. And then, of course, there's the excess of shopping. We used to go out the day after Thanksgiving and start shopping. Black Friday, they call it, because it's the time in which the retailers go from the red to the black. And so they finally start turning a profit for the year. And so we'd go out at the day after Christmas, and we'd start, day after Thanksgiving, we'd start buying for Christmas. And then, of course, it moved down into before Thanksgiving and down into the early part of November. Now it's even before Halloween they're already starting. And I thought about it a little while ago. I thought about the fact that last June and July, they were advertising layaway plans for Christmas. They wanted you to come shop now and lay it away, pay a little bit on it each month so that when Christmas finally came around, you could just go in and pick it up and you wouldn't have any bills. Isn't that convenient? It also helps them considerably. So it's a day of excess in every way you can imagine. So what's for dinner? Well, in the United States, the predominant meal on Thanksgiving Day is turkey. The United States raises 256 million turkeys each year. Most of them consumed during this Thanksgiving time. Not all of them, but most of them. Do you know what the number one state for producing turkeys is? Anybody? Arkansas. That's a Kiwanian. He knows. We had that question at Kiwanis this last week. He cheats. Anyway, so Arkansas, Minnesota's second. We have all kinds, but that's not the only thing people eat. People also have ham. They have lots of ham. And I had a friend of mine one time who loved tacos. That was their family tradition, tacos for Thanksgiving. Had a secretary one time who their traditional Thanksgiving meal was a salmon. They had a salmon fillet. And then, of course, if you know what, like I said before, if you don't take the turkey out soon enough and you don't get it defrosted, you know what you have for Thanksgiving? Pizza. or Chinese takeout. And that's only the main dish. Then you got the side dishes, all those special meals, special things that only your mother or your grandmother or your wife can make for you, and you, you know, your husband. It can happen. But that special side dish that is just, that it yells and screams Thanksgiving. Don't get it many times other than Thanksgiving of the day. For me, that's probably green bean casserole. You got to have green giant French cut onion, French cut green beans. And you got to have Campbell's cream of mushroom soup. And you got to have French's fried onions. And you put them all together, and that's Thanksgiving. That's what it's about. And sort of like for me, if you want a cookie is chocolate chip. Anything else is something else, but it's not a cookie. The essence of Thanksgiving is green bean casserole. And then once you've eaten all of that, once you've stuffed yourself full and had some more and stuffed that down too, then there's what? What's left? Pumpkin pie. Now, I don't like pumpkin pie. Particularly, Myris does, the daughters do, daughter does, apple pie, mincemeat pie, pecan pie, or pecan pie, pumpkin pie, cherry pie. I don't know what else you have, but if you have a couple of those slices, then you're in pretty good shape, aren't you? And you're thankful, at least until you go and lay down and take a snooze. In the scripture lesson this morning from John, Jesus is talking to a group of people who have come chasing after him. He has walked across the water the night before, and they wanted to know, how did you get here? You know, because we saw you last night, and we see you this morning, you're on the opposite side of the lake. What's going on? He didn't answer that question. He's not worried about it. But he's concerned about these people who are following him. They want to be on the bandwagon. They want to be with who's hot. This is the newest, the latest stuff, and they want to be with the one who seems to be in charge. Either that, or they want to be with the one who can give them another free feed. And Jesus is saying to them that he is the bread of life, that if you believe in him, that you will never hunger or thirst again. Jesus is saying that we can chow down on Jesus, on the bread of life, that we can feed on him. And if we do this, if we feed on this bread of life, he will give us everything that we need and meet and will sustain us for all of eternity. So feast or famine, God provides the word on which we can dine. Now, I'd like to ask you, if you would, grab your hymnal in front of you. Turn to page 599. Why don't we say these words together? Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the loaves beside the sea. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, the living word. Now, if you didn't know any better, if you looked at it, you would think that this is a hymn about communion, wouldn't you? Breaking the bread beside the sea. That reminds us of the feeding of the 5,000, which is part of communion, the whole theme of communion. You think that this is about communion, but look up in the top right corner of the page. This is where it talks about, this is the section of the hymnal. And what does it say? The book of the church. Holy Scripture. The bread that it's talking about here is not a piece of bread, it's the body of Christ. It is Jesus being broken for us. As thou didst break the loaves beside the sea, beyond the sacred page, we're talking about the Bible. We're talking about the Holy Scriptures. It is in this section that we hear about Jesus being the bread of life. And that bread is the Scriptures. And as we read the Scriptures, as we feast on the Scriptures, we're feasting on Christ. In the beginning, God, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word, and Jesus is the bread of life upon which we can feast. When we feast on Jesus, we are feasting on the bread of God, on the Son of God, on the bread, on the Word of God. We chow down when we feast on the Word. We chow down on covenant, on God's covenant with us, God's promise to us. God made a covenant with the people of Israel that he would be with them and they would number like stars in the sky or grains of sand on the ground. But not only with the people of Israel, but he also made covenant with you and me. He promised that we could be free from our sins, that our sins would be forgiven, and that we could stand justified, not guilty, before the gates of heaven. God made a bargain, a deal, a deal with us, a covenant with us, that if he would be our God, if we would be obedient and be his people. And we have every reason in the world to believe that God is good for his word. That if we do what we're supposed to do, God will do his end of the bargain. It also means that we can dine on the call of God in our lives. Now, if you notice, several weeks ago, the Bible study that I'm working with, the Disciple One Bible study, one of the things that we talked about was who God called into ministry. And he called kind of ordinary people. He didn't call special people, or particularly faithful people, or smart people, or young people, or the right people. He called all kinds of ordinary people. Think about it. In the book of Genesis, we have the story of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah were retired. They were beyond the working years. They were ready to sit back and relax and enjoy their Social Security, right? And yet God called them to come and go. Pack up your tent, pack up your camel, and leave. Where would you like us to go, Lord? Which direction are we heading? I'll tell you that when I want to. Just go. And they picked up and they left. But this same Abraham, this man of faith who was willing to give himself to do whatever God wanted to do, even though he was so old. This same Abraham is the guy that when he comes up against a more powerful king, he's concerned that other king will look at Sarah, his wife, and say, boy, what a good-looking babe. That's nice. Is that your wife? Oh, no, it's my sister. You can have her. And he gave her to this other king. Now, God rescued her, but Abraham didn't have the faith to trust God to keep him safe. It's just another guy, isn't he? Then in the book of Exodus, we got Moses. Moses was a murderer. Moses had fled from justice. Moses came to the burning bush, and he took off his shoes, and when God said, I want you to go and do this, he said, huh? And I can't do that. I won't do that. No way I'm going to do that. I can't do that because I'm a stutterer. And I can't talk right. And God said, well, then I'll provide Aaron for you. And Moses still didn't want to go. He was reluctant to answer the call of God. And then we have, let's see, take your pick. I forgot who I had next. David! Oh, yeah, good old David. Remember David? Great king. Had an affair with Bathsheba. had a child out of wedlock. And when he couldn't get Uriah to come home and cover it up, he had Uriah murdered. This is David, the good king. And then you have Mary, a female, young, poor, all on her own. She had to bear the weight of carrying the Son of God all by herself. And Peter? Peter the rock, that staunch supporter of everything that Jesus was talking about, right? Peter the rock crumbled in the face of a servant girl who accused him of being a Galilean. He couldn't stand up under the pressure, and he denied Jesus three times. And even later, when Jesus had come back and been resurrected from the dead, when he ascended into heaven and Peter was supposed to be in charge of the church, he said one thing to the circumcision party in Jerusalem. He went up to Damascus with the Gentiles who don't believe in circumcision, and he said something else to them. In other words, he didn't pick great, wonderful, glorious, faithful people. He picked ordinary, everyday people. People that remind him of, well, me. And you. People who are filled with faith and fear and doubt. People who are courageous and fearful. People who are right and people who are wrong. Ordinary, everyday people. And if he can use them, can he use you? And so we feast on the calling of God. We also can dine on hope. We look at the future before us, and it is dark and uncertain and frightening. But the reality is that it is coming at us relentlessly. There is nothing that we can do to stop it. We are going to go into that future whether we like it or not, whether we can see what's going on or not. We can be afraid of that future, afraid of what's going to happen, afraid that our dreams, our hopes, our joys will be dashed. Or we can go into that future with a sense of confidence because we know that God is in that future. God is in tomorrow. He's been there. He knows what's going to happen. And he's ready to lead the way. And the dessert for this feast, this dessert for all that God has given us that we can count on, the dessert, is Thanksgiving. Giving thanks to God for all that he has done for us. Experiencing the beauty and the wonder and the glory and the joy of the world around us. The feeling of the satisfaction good job well done. Peace that surpasses understanding. A family that gathers together and friends that gather around us to care for us and to share their love with us. Food in abundance and variety beyond our wildest expectations. The freedom to stand tall and proud. The ability to share the good news of Jesus Christ with anyone and everyone. That's dessert. That's worth feasting on. Thanksgiving afternoon, that plump old bird, or the ham, or the salmon, or even the taco, will be gone. That beautiful table that has been so lovingly set and decorated like the altar this morning has been decorated. All of that will be gone. The family that came in and crowded around and gave you a headache for 3 days because Uncle Bob was sleeping in your bed is gone. And Iris loves to take the leftovers and put them on the table because lunchtime is the last time she's cooking that day. If you want some more food, there it is. But even the leftovers have been gathered up and put away. It's all gone. But Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And if we believe in him, we will never hunger or ever thirst. That bread of life is the bread that we can feast on for all eternity. Amen.